Tonight our study takes us in Genesis chapters 32 through 37. And this morning we'd like to draw your attention to chapter 37, beginning with verse 23. Chapter 37, 23. Joseph had 10 older brothers. I'm certain that it wasn't easy living with them because there was a lot of jealousy on the part of his older brothers towards him. When Jacob came to the place of blessing his sons, and he started with Reuben and went down the line from the eldest. When he got to Joseph, he said, "Joseph, you're a fruitful bough that hangs over the wall. And the archers have sorely grieved thee." Talking about Joseph's life and the difficulty that he faced at the hands of his brothers because of their jealousy and their hatred of him. But of course, he really wasn't totally aware of the depth of that hatred until we come to the experience of our text today. Joseph had 10 older brothers that were not full brothers. They were only half brothers. They were sons of his father, but not sons of his mother. When Joseph was born, his father immediately sort of favored him above the others because of the fact that his mother was Rachel and he loved Rachel more than his other wives. The other boys could soon see the favoritism that their father was showing towards their younger brother, which was cause for their animosity and hatred. And as Joseph grew older, his father made him a coat, a special coat. King James said a coat of many colors, but more literally, it should be a coat with sleeves. Now, for the most part, working men wore sleeveless coats so that your arms were free to do your work. A coat with sleeves indicated a position of authority or rulership. It said you didn't have to work. And when Jacob made Joseph a coat with sleeves, it was indicating his intention of putting Joseph over his brothers, making him the overseer, letting him actually be the heir of his father's possessions, and more or less putting his brothers in a position of servitude to him. The blessing, the birthright, was obviously going to be passed to Joseph. And this, of course, created greater jealousy on the part of his brothers towards him. But if that weren't enough, Joseph started having dreams. And he dreamed that he and his brother were out in the field binding sheaves, and then his brother's sheaves all bowed down to his sheaf. And that really made them mad. And then he had another dream. And he dreamed that the sun and the moon and the 10 stars or 11 stars bowed down to him. And his father rebuked him for this. He said, "Do you think that your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" And yet, Jacob, though he rebuked Joseph for this dream, sort of filed it in the back part of his mind, wondering, what is the Lord trying to tell us? What will the future hold for Joseph? And it was just sort of filed by Jacob in the back part of his mind. The The boys decided to take off with the sheep and to pasture them up in the area of Shechem, which was 50 miles north of Hebron, where at that time Jacob was living, or Beersheba, down that area. And so while they were there at Shechem, Jacob had not received word, so he called Joseph in and he said, "I wish you'd go up and check out your brothers and see how they're doing." And so Joseph took off for Shechem, which was a good 2 days' journey. And when he came to Shechem, he could not find his brothers. And he was sort of wandering out in the field, probably looking for some kind of evidence to see which way the flocks had gone, perhaps trying to do a little bit of tracking to find out where the brothers had taken the flocks. And while he was wandering in the field, a man came up and said, "May I help you?" And he said, "Yeah, do you know where my brothers are keeping their flocks?" And he said, "Well, I heard him say something about going to Dothan, another 20 miles north." And so Joseph took off for Dothan to find his brothers. And when they saw him coming, they said, "Aha, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and then we'll see what happens to his dreams." And at this time, there was a great deal of bitterness and animosity in the hearts of his brothers, really intending to kill him. Of course, he had been Mr. Perfect almost. You know, he always did the right thing. He was a good boy. They were mischievous. And he would get home and he'd tell his dad the mischief they had gotten into. And this didn't make him any more popular with his brothers. And at this point, they really had it with Joseph. They were intending to put him to death. Now, Reuben, his oldest brother, could see that he could not prevail against their hatred and bitterness directly. And he said, "Hey, why do you guys want to kill him?" He said, "You just get your hands bloody. Why don't you just throw him in the pit here and let him starve to death? That way, at least you don't soil your hands." And so the guy thought, "Well, that's a good idea. We'll just throw Joseph in the pit and let him starve." Reuben was intending to come back later and deliver him out of the pit and get him back safely to his father. So when Joseph arrived, they grabbed him, roughed him up, threw him into the pit, and they sat down to eat their lunch. And while they were eating their lunch, they were talking of their hatred and gloating over the fact that he was just going to starve to death. And just, he was crying actually at this point, pleading with them, "Please get me out. Come on, guys, you know, that's enough." And really begging them and pleading with them as he wept. In the 42nd chapter of the book of Genesis, we find this out, because later on when they are down in Egypt and things are really starting to go real bad for them, they turn to each other and they said, "Hey, you know why all this trouble has come? It's because of the way we treated Joseph when he was crying and pleading with us, you know, how that we just ignored him and all. And because the way we treated him, man, that's why we're in all this trouble now." You know, it is an interesting thing that you cannot hide from your guilt. It may take years, but somewhere, sometime, your guilt will out. You may do your best to sublimate the feelings of guilt. You may do your best to just be hardened and harden yourself against your past and the wrong deeds that you've done. But sooner or later, they'll come back to haunt you. And in their time of trouble down there in Egypt, when it seemed like, man, this guy's really tough on us and really treating us mean, immediately their minds went back to the scene of their brother and his pleading and his crying and his begging to them. and how they just laughed and jeered at him and mocked him in his distress. And so Joseph experienced what it was to be in the pits. And his brothers just making fun of him. Then their conversation changed. Someone said, "Hey, look, here comes a caravan heading down towards Egypt." And one of his brothers, Judah, said, "Hey, why don't we sell him? We can sell him as a slave. That way we really don't kill him, but we still got rid of him. And we can get something for the guy, maybe." And so Joseph from in the pits heard his brothers as they were bargaining with these fellows heading for Egypt. "We got a slave here. We'll be glad to sell you." And he heard them as they were bargaining for his life, striking a deal. And of course, as he was loaded on and chained, as he was going down the road in the carriage, crying back to his brothers, "Don't do this to me. Please help me." And they were there laughing, mocking at him. And he was carried away to Egypt as a slave. Many people have seen Joseph as one of the types of Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. We know that many of the Old Testament stories have spiritual applications. As we read in the Psalms, Jesus declared, "I have come as it is written of me in the volume of the book." And so the whole book is about Jesus Christ, and there are many pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And some Bible commentators see one of the clearest pictures of Jesus Christ in Joseph himself. For he was chosen by his father to be the heir of all things that belonged to his father. And yet, he was rejected by his brothers. Young girls, it's a long way out, but I'll wait for you. But please don't come back again and sit in the front. Go to the junior high school classes or wherever. But you don't leave the church. And you're new, and I understand that. But you'll never do it again, I'll bet. Nor any of the rest of you. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus, of course, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet he was honored and exalted by God among the Gentiles. And later on, he was acknowledged by his own brothers, and he graciously forgave them their horrible sin against him. And so the beautiful picture of Christ, who has been chosen by God as heir of all things, who came to his own and his own received him not, who was sold by his friend Judas for 30 pieces of silver, and yet how God has exalted him and honored him among the Gentiles where Jesus has been believed. But later he's coming again unto the Jews and will be received by them. And he will show that gracious, forgiving spirit when they say, "What are the meaning of these wounds in your hands?" And he'll say, "These are the wounds I received in the house of my friends." And so there are beautiful sequels between the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus. But every allegory or type or analogy breaks down. And when you try to make Joseph a type of Christ, there are many beautiful things that fit, but yet there are other aspects of the story where it breaks down completely. For beforehand, Joseph was not aware of the intensity of the hatred that his brothers had towards him. Oh, he had been getting the elbow and, you know, they'd tripped him and done all those kind of mean things. And he could tell they were antagonistic, but he had no idea to the extent of their antagonism until he was there in the pit and suddenly he knew, hey, they're serious. They're planning to kill me. Whereas Jesus, from the beginning, knew the antagonism that would be manifested towards him. From the very beginning, he talked to his disciples of how that he would have to be delivered into the hands of wicked men, be crucified and slain, but he would rise again. If Jacob had known what would have happened to Joseph when he came to his brothers, Jacob would never have sent him. God knew what would happen to his son when he sent him into the world. But because God loved you, he sent his son anyhow, knowing that he would be despised and rejected, knowing that he would be crucified. And yet he sent him knowing these things. Joseph was cast into the pit against his will. Whereas Jesus willingly came into this pit in order to free us from the pits. The Bible says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might know the riches of God. Again, the Bible says, and God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So Jesus willingly came into the world, came into the pit of his own choice, of his own will, in order that he might help poor men who have been lost there in the pit. A lot of times we look at our lives and we say, man, this is the pits. We realize that through our own folly, we're just sinking in the mire. And it seems that we try everything to free ourselves. We promise ourselves that we're going to do better. We promise a day when things will change. I know this is wrong. I know this is a horrible way to live. I'm not going to live this way anymore. Tomorrow, I'm going to quit. But tomorrow comes and we find ourselves deeper in the pit. And it seems so many times the harder we try, the deeper we sink. As David said, he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the quicksand. But quicksand has a unique kind of a quality, and that is if you get caught in quicksand, the more you struggle to get out, the faster you go down. And many of you have been caught in the quicksand, and you've struggled and tried to get out, but the more you struggle, the more you sink, until you get to the place of almost total despair, wondering if I'll ever get out. And yet, it seems like we are almost eternal optimists. It seems like somehow we don't want to give up. We're always willing to try something new, something different. We read success stories. Someone else had the same situation, and they did this, and they were finally helped. And so we'll try doing that. Why does it work for someone else? It doesn't work for me. And so we're always game to try something else. Hearing the story of someone else's deliverance, we think, oh, well, that's what I need to do. I heard a story one time of a fellow who found himself in the pits. He was walking home one night and decided to take a shortcut through the graveyard. And he fell into an open grave that they had dug for the next day's use. And so he tried getting out as best he could, jumped up, grabbed hold of the grass, but the grass would just break off. And for an hour or so, he struggled to get out of the pit. Finally, he just gave up. He just sat down and thought, well, I guess I'll just spend the night here, wait until the morning. And when they come with a body, then I'll ask them to help me out, you know. So he resigned himself to the fact there's no way out of here. I mean, he'd done his best and just figured there's no way out. A little while later, he heard footsteps above. And presently, another man fell into the same pit. And he just sat back there in the darkness, watching as this guy was jumping, struggling, trying to get out, pulling the grass and falling back in. And after watching this guy for a little bit, he said, there's no use, buddy, you'll never get out of here. But he did. Sometimes we think, if I just had a little more incentive, that little extra boost, surely I can make it. You know, it's amazing to me. I think every Sunday supplement has a full-page advertisement of someone who'd tried everything to lose weight. And finally, they've discovered a new diet. You can eat all you want. And they've lost, you know, so many pounds and all. And, you know, they make money on those things. People will send in $9.95 to get their secret. How to lose weight and all, you know. Because you think, oh, wow, here's one that works, you know. And you know everything else you've tried so far doesn't work. You look around. Look at what's happening to your life. And so often we get to the place of saying, man, I'm in the pits and there's no way out. Yes, there is a way out. There is one who came into the pit in order that he might lift you out of the pit. He came here willingly because he saw your distress. He saw your hopelessness. He knew that you couldn't make it yourself. And so he came down and he lived among us in order that he might lift us out. And as David said, he brought me out of the horrible pit and out of the quicksand, and he'll do it for you. But you know, The good news of Jesus Christ is much more than just lifting you out of the pit. It's much more than just delivering you out of the quicksand. That's great. That's tremendous. But you know, being freed out of the pit, I'm so dumb, I'm just apt to fall right back in. And so he more than leads me out, he takes me by the hand and he leads and guides me in order that I might escape the pitfalls that are around. And then he begins to fill my life with his fullness. And I begin to understand meaning and purpose in life itself. And with him walking by my side, I feel confidence, I feel joy, I feel strength. I know I can make it because he will lead me through. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here this morning. Because we have a message to share with a needy world around us that finds itself in the pits and no way out. A world that is about to give up. There is a way out. Maybe some of you are here this morning as just sort of a last hope kind of a thing. Maybe you've become so discouraged in the pits that in your mind you thought, well, maybe I'll go to church this morning. Go down to Calvary Chapel and see what it's all about. Listen, you're not here by accident. That thought just didn't flash in your mind by accident. God saw you. He saw your condition. He was thinking about you. And God loves you. And he wants to help you. And he put that in your mind. And he brought you here today in order that you might find his help, his deliverance. And let me tell you something. If you'll just let him take you by the hand, he'll lift you out and give you a life that you can't believe. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you do care for us and that you do think about us and you are aware of our feelings and of our despair. You're aware of our conditions. You see the things we've done to ourselves, the things we've brought upon ourselves. You see us, Lord, as we're wallowing in the pits. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just mock us, but that you've heard our cry and that you've come to help us. Oh, Father, I pray today for those who are here, that have been brought here by the work of your Holy Spirit within their heart, that they even now will reach out and take your outstretched hand and find the love and the power and the strength that you want to bestow upon their lives today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand? You know the need in your life today. You know what the condition of your own heart is. And I just want to tell you this. If you're tired of being in the pits, if you're really looking for help, there is deliverance for you. Jesus is waiting to help you. I would encourage you to just go on back to the prayer room this morning. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. And you can go out from here today a totally different person. That thing that has been blighting and destroying your life. The thing you've been trying so hard to get rid of. God can set you free today. He can lift you out of that quicksand. He can establish your goings. Just give him a chance. That's all. Just give him a chance. He's wanting to do it for you. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you through the week. May you experience the power of His Spirit working in your life. May you sense His presence and His love as God ministers to you. And if that phrase sounds strange to you, God ministering to you, that's exactly what He wants to do. For Jesus took a towel and girded Himself with the towel and went around and began to minister to His disciples, washing their feet. And then He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." It seems that it should be reversed. I should be ministering to God. But in reality, God desires to minister to me in my areas of need, in my areas of weakness. He wants to minister to you. Give Him a chance. That's all. In Jesus' name.